Abundant Life Ministries, where lives are changing. Our pastor, Zinzalay R. Legend, brings you this message. Follow her on Twitter at MyPastorLegend and like Abundant Life Ministries, WLAC, on Facebook. Be blessed.
The Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the spirit, from that spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing well, for at the proper time, we will receive a harvest if we do not give up.
All right.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those belonging to the family of believers. Father, we bless you and we praise you for this moment. We invite your spirit to open our hearts and minds that we might receive, oh God, what you drew us here on this day to receive. Speak to your sons. Speak to your daughters. Speak to your church that we might be changed in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Ever wonder why Oprah is one of the most wealthiest people in the world? She's not just one of the wealthiest black people in the world, and she's not just one of the most wealthy women in the world or one of the most wealthy black women in the world. Oprah is one of the most wealthy people, individuals in the world. How did a little black girl who came from nothing, lived on a dirt road, got molested and sexually abused, was not supported by her mother or her father? How did a little something that came from nothing wind up with everything? She's one of the most recognized, beloved, and wealthy people of all times. Oprah is a gift. It's a part of her nature to give. She wasn't always rich, as you know, and even when she didn't have a whole lot, she gave. If she didn't have money, she gave of herself. If she didn't have any ability to give something tangible, she gave of her heart. And as much money as she has, she's not a lover of money. Don't miss that. She has all the money you wish you had, but she is not a lover of money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people misunderstand it and think it's just money, but it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And Oprah is the quintessential example of someone who started with nothing and became someone that just about everybody in the world can respect and admire and look up to for something she's accomplished. Now, if you're not impressed by her talk show, then maybe it's her school of leadership for girls in Africa. If that doesn't really impress you, then maybe you enjoyed her annual favorite things episode. And if that wasn't it, then maybe it's when she took 302 of her audience to Australia along with 195 of her staff for a week's trip down under. Wow. That didn't impress you yet? That wasn't it? What about when she gave a 2012 Beetle to over 300 members of her audience? Wow. Not that either. Then it's got to be that she has her own network. Oprah Winfrey Network. Oprah's off the charts, family. And she's opening up doors for other people to come right behind her. She's not just looking out for herself. She's paving the way for us to have an opportunity in the world that we didn't have before Oprah Winfrey. We may not have to, we may not agree with all of her theology. I don't. But don't get it twisted. She has tapped into she's tapped into the principle of harvest and the cycle of manifestation. She knows that in order to receive, she's got to give. And in order to receive more, she's got to give more. Not just from our wallets or our bank accounts, but from our hearts. Oprah is committed to leaving this world a better place than when she first arrived here. She's committed to making an indelible mark on the hearts of millions of people because she asked God to use her. She told Barbara Walters that she prayed a prayer that came from the lyrics of a song that says, "Keep on using me until you fill me up." That's her motto for living. She wants God to use her until there's nothing else left to be used. And you know, it's a lot of people that talk about, "I want to be like Oprah. I want to have what Oprah has." But you know, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Are you sure you want to walk in the shoes she walked in to get what she has now? The road to extraordinary success is paved with extraordinary sacrifices. There's failure and disappointment and misunderstandings and shame and pain and, in many cases, abuse on the road to extraordinary success. And you know, a lot of times people get to trying to pull off a get-rich-quick scheme. I'm going to put a little something here and have it come back to me. And you know, all these other little things. People try to set up these little pyramid plans and all this other kind of stuff to try to get a little quick money. Now, you might meet a drug dealer that's rich, but you're not going to ever meet one that's wealthy or prosperous. Because the fruits of prosperity come from the soul. And they can only be acquired over time as a result of being in a personal relationship with God. The Bible says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. He who trusts in the Lord will prosper. The first Sunday of this year, I talked about manifestation of promise. The second Sunday was manifestation of presence. The third Sunday, it was manifestation of power. And today, I'm going to be coming to you from the theme, manifestation of
prosperity.
There we have it. People been asking me all week long, what is the theme? What is the theme? What is the theme? Gave me a million P's and not a one of them was prosperity until somebody slipped a text message in. Prosperity. That person knows I did not respond to them. We are continuing in our annual theme of manifestation, where God is revealing himself to us in awesome, miraculous, incredible, and even sometimes scary and uncomfortable ways. Because we've come to find already, we're still in January, and some of us have learned manifestation is not all glorious. It doesn't always feel that good. There's some humility that comes along with what God manifests in our lives sometimes. There's some things that get to popping up that we didn't remember we had sown into our lives. But we are in the series of manifestation nonetheless, which means that this year there's going to be evidence of God. There's going to be a harvest as a result of what we've been reaping for the last 11 years. For what we've been sowing, this is the time of harvest. And so we're going to continue in that in the book of Galatians. We're going to be back in Galatians. We're just going to look at two little verses. Galatians 22 and 23. That's all we're going to have time for on today. But you need to understand that the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. And in that, he was helping the church of Galatia to understand some truth about himself and about the gospel. He starts off talking to them about the authenticity of the gospel. And then he talks about how, or there's an encounter where he is accepted by some of the other apostles. And then there's a place where he was opposed by who we know to be the apostle Peter. And Peter had to get a quick little check-in to understand who Paul really is and what Paul really stands for. Then he goes on to talk about the superiority of the gospel. He's trying to prove to them that if you don't have the gospel, then you really don't have anything worth holding on to. Are you with me? So we're going to slip right on over to chapter 5, where he starts off talking about the freedom of the gospel, and then he juxtaposes it with the vices or the violations of the spirit that man and woman have a tendency to participate in and that we have also a tendency to enjoy. But we don't have time to talk about those violations on today. I just need you to understand that's what came before the virtues, and that's what we're going to be spending our time this day. I'm just going to read verse 19, starting with verse 19, but we're going to settle in at verse 22. Amen. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. He just talked about the violations that have laws set up for them. But then when he gets to verse 22, he says, there's no law for any of this. In other words, you can have as much of this as you like. You can do this as much as you want to. You don't have to limit yourself with how many of the virtues and the fruits of the Spirit you can participate in and enjoy. In other words, there's no limits. It is without limits. So he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, in order for there to be fruit, there has to have been a seed. Right. Amen?
Amen.
In order for there to have fruit on the tree, it had to start off in its infancy stage or embryonic stage as a seed. So the seeds that will bear the fruit that God desires are listed in this passage. Are you with me?
Yes.
I just want to make sure you get this before we move into itemizing what the fruit is supposed to look like. But God wants it to be clear that he expects his children to look a certain way. He wants it to be clear that if anybody is eating off of your tree, they are eating fruit that has been ordained by him. Because the Holy Ghost is the checker of the fruit, the inspector of the fruit. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we're not just a trunk.
Wow.
Because for most folk, they can't identify what kind of tree it is unless they see the fruit. So we can't just be a trunk. And it's not enough to have a few branches. God says that we've got to bear fruit so that there is manifestation, so that there is evidence of who we are, of what kind we are, of where we came from, and of who we belong to. Does that make sense? So in order to get the fruit of love, we've got to sow the seed of love. And the seeds originate in our thoughts and our words. It's simple. That's what I love about the Lord. He will get something complex and just bring it right on down and simplify it so that we can take it in. In order to bear the fruit of love, we've got to sow the seed of love. People have got to hear love coming out of our mouth. And it's got to be more than when we're in an intimate setting with that special somebody. The love that God expects us to bear, to sow and then to bear, is the love that doesn't always feel good. It's the love that's willing to tell the truth at all times. Because when we get to a place where we can't tell the truth, then we are not acting in love. And now there's a way to tell the truth, and we'll get to that with kindness and gentleness. But I'm going to stick with love for the moment. Love is the reflection of God. It's who God is. We can only love because he first loved us. Amen? And so he expects others to be able to see the evidence of our love in the words that we speak. He needs us to be able to know that we are operating from a place of love based on the thoughts that we have. Are your thoughts loving? Because you might not always open up your mouth and judge somebody, but have you been judging in your mind? Because if we've been judging in our mind, we're sowing judgment. And that's the fruit that the others will see. We may want to be loving, but if we're not sowing love, we're not going to reap love. And love is something that gets, you know, walked all over. People just, you know, underestimate what the truth of love is. I like to talk about love. I talk about love all the time. But whatever has been said about love, it bears repeating because some of us don't get it yet. Some of us are not living in a mental space of love where when we just are by ourselves, are we having loving thoughts about ourselves? Are we talking bad about ourselves? I'm ugly. I don't have nothing. I'm unemployed. I don't have a car. Don't nobody call me no more. I don't feel the love from anybody else. Well, when's the last time you picked up the phone and extended some love? Because the truth of the matter is what you give out is what you're going to put back. That's what's coming back to you. So the quickest way to feel loved and appreciated is to love and appreciate somebody else.
Yeah.
But hey, the love and appreciation might not come from that person.
Right.
So don't just sit up here and say, I love you and I appreciate you. Your turn. No. That might not be their assignment. The love and appreciation might come from way over here. You wasn't expecting it.
Right.
And then you shut it off because you wanted it from that one. Now you understand why we can only do two verses today?
Oh my goodness.
The fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of the best ways to be loving is to be who we authentically are. That's how it be. Because if we trying to run around and be somebody else, ooh, I like Deacon Rashad. I like how he dressed. I want to be just like him. He keep his beard all sharp and his head cut all like that. He tall. I want to be like Rashad. Then you're spending all your efforts and energy worshiping him. When God is saying to you, be like me, be like me, be like me, be like me. I love you, be like me. I love you, be like me. So we done got ourselves distracted from who we really are supposed to be. And then we get caught up in who we want to be. So we getting hair weaves and eyelashes and all kind of nails and wearing girdles and whatnot, trying to be Beyonce. Your mama didn't name you Beyonce. You don't need to be wasting your time trying to be somebody that you ain't never gonna be. You might have mastered the singles ladies video dance, but you still ain't gonna be Beyonce. I know you be doing it at your home in your mirror trying to do a little dance. I know. I did it too. I couldn't do it. I'm not Beyonce. I tried to get down low, but I'm not Beyonce.
Oh, my God.
Oh, see, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. If we could just be who we are right now and be thankful for who we are and what we have right now with the hope and expectation that we're going to be greater later, then we will begin to see a manifestation of love coming to us because we can be ourselves in the presence of other people. You ever been around somebody? Oh, I got to get off of love. But have you ever been around somebody that's always just making up excuses about them? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get my hair done. Or, oh, I'm sorry, my house is not. Just be who you are. Just be who you are. Have goals and a plan to be your better self. But make sure the plan is still to be you. Right? And then the love will start to pour in because people will admire you for walking up tall in your full figure. They'll start to admire you for being complete in your state of singleness. They'll start to gravitate towards you because you always have something positive to say to encourage somebody else. You can't encourage nobody else if you're not encouraged. And sometimes we got to encourage ourselves. And sometimes that's the best encouragement that we can get, because to tell me I look cute is really not meeting the need. The encouragement needs to go deeper than that. I need to remind myself that I'm intelligent. I need to remind myself that I'm a reasonable person and I can think things through. I need to remind myself that I've got gifts of organization and systems. I've got to make sure that I remember who I am. Because don't nobody know me like I know me but Jesus. And if somebody else is knowing you better than you know yourself, then you are not operating in love. Love God, love self, love everybody else. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. 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 That's that thing on the inside of you that has you with butterflies in your stomach. And you don't even know what's getting ready to happen. You just feeling some kind of excitement and anticipation about what is to come. When you have joy, you may not always have a smile on your face, because smiles often come from happenstances, things that happen, which makes it happiness. But joy is a smile on your heart that nobody might not be able to see, but they can't take it away from you. Joy is knowing that God is going to work it out no matter what it looks like, feels like, sounds like, or tastes like. We can sit up here and encourage somebody, because we have the joy of the Lord, not just residing in a pool down here behind our spleen, but bubbling up and coming up out of our mouth. Because remember, you can't have the fruit of joy if you're not sowing the seed of joy. Gotta sow the seed of joy, which means that we can't minimize laughter. I read somewhere where we need to have 3 belly laughs a day. I mean, a hearty, throw your head back kind of laugh. And if you're not having that every day, then your joy reservoir is low. Because the laughter continues to fill the reservoir up to overflowing. And if you gotta watch Friends in order to get your belly laugh in, if you gotta watch The Office in order to get your belly laugh in, if you gotta watch The Simpsons, whatever you gotta do to make sure you have an out loud laugh, not once, not twice, but 3 times in one day, not just today, but every day, then do it. If you gotta put it in your date book, make it happen. If you gotta put a reminder, an alarm on your phone, do what you gotta do. Because when you walk around here and you can't remember the last time you had a belly laugh, I'm not talking about a chuckle, a giggle, or a squeal. I'm talking about a full-on laugh where your belly is jiggling, where your shoulders is just like this, and you can't help it. If you can't remember the last time, then I need you to get somewhere where you can find something that's going to make you laugh so that you can restore the joy in your spirit, and then start thinking about Jesus, and then start thinking about the goodness of God and what he's done for you, and then remember how the day you got saved and how God moved in your life, and remember when you got delivered and transformed. Remember when God answered a prayer for you, and laugh out loud because he's just that good. Y'all gonna have to help me make it through these other 7. Joy. We've got to sow that into the lives of other people so that they can feel good about themselves. Now, I don't like it when people like have these jokes that they done made up and they can't wait to tell somebody. You know, they working hard to try to make somebody laugh. That's people pleasing. When you have joy, let me let you know something, Troy. When you have joy shown up inside of yourself, the Holy Ghost gonna give you something funny to tell somebody. You will become the Holy Ghost comedian that you need to be to lift up somebody else's spirits. You might not have never thought you was funny, but when you come into their presence, they just get to laughing. Yeah, right. Every time Bishop Pulley come to town, I take him out to eat, and I just start catching him up on what's been going on, and he is cracking up. I'm like, what is so funny? But he just gets tickled by the way I say stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, I don't put jokes in my manuscripts, but I got joy. I've got joy. And it bubbles over and spills out onto you every now and then. That's the spirit, the fruit of the spirit called joy. And then the Bible says that we've got to have peace. The fruit of the spirit is peace. The seed to that fruit is peace. You ever had somebody, you was doing fine, just you was fine, chilling, relaxing, having thoughts of love and joy and whatnot, and then somebody come into your presence and you just get stressed out, just get all tense. Because you never know what they about to say, and they always got something crazy to say, and you know, and then they talking bad about other people, and you's trying to be delivered from that. You might have used to like to talk about people, but you don't talk about people no more. So here they come expecting you to talk about the folk with them. You know what I'm talking about? We have to have the spirit, the fruit of peace that is so evident that when they come into our atmosphere, they slow down. They quiet themselves down. And then they get interested in what you might have to say, which will give you an opportunity to be calm in your delivery, to speak to them whatever you might have to say in a tone that is soothing. You know how I know it works? Because one day we were at Vision Summit, and little William was getting a little beside himself. He was getting a little beside himself. Mom and Daddy was trying to eat, and I don't even know Mama was there. You know, Mama was there, trying to eat, trying to do whatever, and I was holding the baby, and I just decided I was going to speak calm. I was going to speak peace into that little baby's atmosphere, and I decided to just wrap him up in my peaceful words, and do you know he stopped crying? He started looking at my mouth, and then he started falling right off to sleep, not because of what I said. I could have been telling him about lizards, snakes, and gizzards, but it was the tone that I used that settled him right on down and allowed him to fall right off to sleep. Try it sometime. Not just with a baby, with a grown person. Because when somebody come at us and they get to talking to us like that, sometimes we want to talk back. We want to match what they're saying. But if they talking to us like this and we say, uh-huh, yeah, I understand. I hear you. But it's going to be all right. You know how I know it's going to be all right? Because the Lord delivered Daniel. It's going to be all right because he parted the Red Sea. And your situation doesn't require anything that dramatic. So just calm down and know. And then you can go on and put your own testimony in there. Let them know what he did for you. And that'll settle them right on down. But if we're not bearing the fruit of peace, then we're going to meet them with the same tone that they have come into our situation with. Am I making sense to you? He expects us to walk around in peace. That doesn't mean that we always have to speak in the tone I'm currently speaking in, but this is the evidence of what is going on inside of me. That it doesn't matter whether or not my bills are paid, I've got peace. It doesn't matter if I have a car to drive, I've got peace. Why? Because I know my God. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. I know my God. He answers my prayer. I know my God. He comes just when I need him. He may not come when I want him, but he comes exactly when I need him. And you know what I found out as a result of my obedience? He comes when I want him to as well. When we know God, we can have peace in the midst of our storms, our trials, our circumstances. When we know God, we can speak peace and bring it out into the atmosphere, not that we're in, but that we're headed to. Let that peace get there before we arrive. God says we've got to have the fruit of peace. Then he says patience. We got to be able to wait. And that's one of the hardest things it is for not just church folk, but just human beings to do. God has made it clear that he expects us to wait. Because when you get pregnant or when you impregnate somebody, you don't conceive and then give birth. 9 months. 9 months. You gotta wait. You got to let that baby grow up in you. get to the point where it can live on the outside without being on the inside. And it takes time. And when the baby comes early, it's a crisis. And there's special things that have to go on in order to make sure the preemie is able to survive. So God has made it clear, just by virtue of our own humanity, that we've got to be able to wait for some things. And then when the baby gets here, it doesn't grow up instantly. It takes 18 years for a baby to be considered grown, but if you ask me, it takes about 30 for a baby to be shown enough grown. I know everybody not gonna clap at that, because they ain't 30 yet thinking they grown. Because before I turned 30, I thought I was grown, but when I got 30, I was like, oh, now I see. Now I understand what they was talking about. We've got to be willing to wait. And to be patient means that we don't have this anxiety and all of this, these twitches in our spirit, because we're not getting what we want right now. Patience means that we've got some wisdom, that we've come to understand that, yes, I prayed for it, but because I didn't get it, I must not be ready for it yet. So let me let God work on me. Let me let God do with me what he needs to do in order that I might be ready to receive what I'm asking for, because if he gives it to me before I'm ready, I'm going to lose it. Or I'm going to give it away because I can't handle it. Patience comes from a place of wisdom, of being in relationship with God and checking his track record and knowing that he will work it out. Kindness. I'm trying to speed up a little bit now. Kindness is the other fruit that God is saying that he expects his children to bear. And to be kind does not mean being nice. People pleasers are nice. Folk who want you to think they are kind put on that fake smile and act nice. But when you're kind, it comes from your heart. It comes from a place that is genuinely inside of you, that has a desire to help somebody else, even if that help is a genuine smile as you all pass each other on the street, even if it's just a hello to the bus driver as he's driving by your corner. To be kind means that we're willing to be inconvenienced. Because somebody might help you move and complain the whole time they're doing it. Tell that one to go back home. Don't be that desperate. Wait till you get the one that's kind, that's going to help you even though they don't feel great, or even though it's not real convenient for them, but because they care about you and they want to make sure that you're okay and you get settled in, they're willing to make the sacrifice without complaint. Not just out of their mouth, but there's no complaint in their spirit. I had two sons of God from this ministry help me move. They got the biggest truck that man has created, put my entire life on that truck, and the truck broke down on the freeway in the summer in Antioch with no air conditioning. And they had to stay out there all day until another truck could come and replace that truck. Wow. And they did not complain. We took them some food, took them some water. We was praying for them at the house. We had a whole crew of people waiting to unload my life. And they were out there on that freeway singing and talking about the Lord, knowing that God is going to work this thing out, that he did not bring them that far to leave them, to drop off the assignment and move on to something else. That's some deep, genuine kindness in their heart, because they wanted something good for the one they cared about. Goodness. We've got to have the fruit of goodness. Goodness is the motivations of our spirit that reside in the God place of who we are. And the goodness will fuel all of the other fruits that are a part of this tree, because we will come from a place of wanting someone else other than ourselves to have the best that they can have. When you're operating from a place of goodness and you're bearing the fruit of goodness, you're not going to hate on somebody else's success. You're not going to be envious or jealous of what somebody else has. You're going to be genuinely excited for them and thanking and praising God for their breakthrough and for what God has manifested in their life. But goodness has to be cultivated, and it doesn't happen overnight. There's a lot of personal pain we've got to be able to overcome in order to truly be good to somebody else. Because if we're still abusing ourselves, whether it be with what we smoke or what we drink or what we eat, if we keep abusing ourselves by the thoughts that we have in our own mind, then we cannot be good to somebody else. And then if we are, don't miss this, and then if we are genuinely good to somebody else, because we haven't developed a reservoir of goodness, we give it all away, and then we toe up. We've got to have more than enough fruit for ourselves and then for those who will come in contact with our tree. Does that make sense? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We've got to have the ability to believe God despite appearances, to believe God no matter what they say, to believe God no matter what it feels like right now. If God said it, we've got to believe it, and that settles it. To walk by faith and not by sight means I'm not going to wait until the road is paved. He may have called me to be the road paver. He may have called me to be the pioneer. He may have called me to be the trailblazer so that somebody else can come on the road that I've paved, so it won't be as hard for them as it was for me. That somebody might be your great great grandson, but it's not your business to know who. It's your business to do. To live our lives by faith. Again, we have to have a relationship with God. We have to know God's track record. We have to believe who God is. And when he says something, he means just what he says. We've got to have the fruit that other people can see. I live my life by faith. I believe God even when the world tells me the opposite is true. That's how committed to a faith walk we have to be, because the world is going to do everything it can to sway us over to logic and reasoning and what we can see. We've got to believe in those things that seem impossible and watch God work it out on our behalf. We've got to have the fruit of faith. Are you still with me, family? We've also got to have gentleness. Which means that even though in living the authentic life of love, where we're telling the truth wherever we go, we have the responsibility to be gentle with it. We don't have to hurt anybody's feelings just because we're telling the truth. We don't have to put the little tag on, I'm just keeping it real, and make that like it's all right to just hurt somebody along the way. To be gentle means that we're going to be considerate of other people and how they feel and how they're going to receive it and where they are right now. To be gentle means that I'm going to be sensitive to the spirit, and I don't think this is the time for me to talk to you about this, but I'm going to put it in the back of my mind, and God's going to give me an opportunity to say it to you at another time. And you know, there are times also where God will give us a revelation about somebody else, but until he says, tell them, you use it as an opportunity to pray for them. Because see, some of us get so excited about the gifts that God has given us that we go out wielding these swords that we haven't been trained to use. So in order to be pleasing to God and to be a reflection of Him, we have got to operate in truth and at the same time be gentle about it. Be considerate, be compassionate, be empathetic about where they are, because we're all going to be on the receiving end of some difficult truth at some point in time. We are all accountable to somebody, even if it's just your landlord. You've got to be sensitive. Just like we would want others to be sensitive to us. So when you have to go and talk to somebody about something difficult, the best prayer to pray is, Lord, give me the approach, the words to say, and the timing in which you would have me to say it. And God will do it. He will do it for you. And then there's self-control. Self-control. We've got to be able to control our tongue, our mind, our appetite, our lusts, our desires. We have got to operate on a daily basis with a spiritual girdle. Some of y'all don't know what a girdle does. It constrains and restrains. It holds some stuff in that you don't necessarily want anybody to see. And that's what self-control is. It's a spiritual girdle. It holds in some stuff where we might still be thinking it, but it's not going to come out of my mouth. I might want to say it real bad because you deserve a tongue lashing. But it's not my place to give it to you. Self-control means that I'm going to hold back on some things in order to continue to be pleasing to God. I got a text message from one of your brothers today that told me he wasn't going to make it because he was tired and his voice hurt. Don't judge him. Careful now, don't slip off into judgment. The point that I'm making, Jesus, self-control. The point that I'm making is that he and we will oftentimes make choices that will have us miss church, but we're going to make sure we get to work. That's twisted. That's perverted. You need to know enough about God to know that it's better for me to miss work than to miss church. Now, I can't speak for nobody else's church, but I can tell you this one right here. You don't get a word every day from the Lord. Prayer, song, your neighbor. It's not going to only come from the preacher. But when we start messing up our priorities and think, I got to take this day off in order to be ready for my Monday, then you didn't think about your Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Because this way you come to get fueled up. So we're not supposed to do all we can do on Saturday and then decide, I'm going to rest. We need to have the mindset that I'm going to rest on Saturday. I'm going to hold back on what I might have wanted to do because I got to get to church. Because God has a word for me. I got to get to church because he's going to bless me in some kind of way. But excuses are holes in the girdle. They're holes in the self-control. When we start making up excuses, then a little bloop, bloop, little flab get to putting out. And folk get to seeing stuff we didn't really want them to see. Self-control means that I'm going to resist some things in order to please God. Self-control means that I'm going to let go of some things in order to please God. Because you see, we think that just because we have these feelings inside of this flesh, that it gives us the right to act a certain way. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee. The Bible said, take into captivity your very thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. The Bible said, be self-controlled. So just because your body telling you you should ought to have this, don't mean that that's what God wants you to have. So stop listening to that flesh and start listening to your God. Be self-controlled. And then he goes on to say, against such things, there is no law. You can do as much of it as you possibly can. But don't allow it to jump over into perversion where you got more self-control than you've got love, because that becomes cruelty. I don't have time to get off into that. I'm still talking about manifestation of prosperity. And what I've been taking the time to describe for you is what it really looks like to prosper. When you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. When you have those things, you'll get those things. They'll come to you. Because that is the fruit that other people see. Am I making sense to you so far? Because a lot of times people think that manifestation of prosperity means that I'm about to have $1 million in my bank account. But how many of you know you can't take $1 million with you? There's some things that are worth more than money. And Proverbs 17:20 says, a man of perverse heart does not prosper. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals does not prosper. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, walk in all the ways of the Lord your God as he has commanded you so that you may live and prosper. Ezra 6:14 says, the elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper under the priests. Teaching of Haggai. Deuteronomy 28:11 says, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. Psalm 28:2 says, you will eat the fruit of your labor and blessings and prosperity will be yours. Proverbs 13:21 says, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. Proverbs 21:21 says, he who pursues righteousness finds love, prosperity, and honor. Proverbs 1:3 says, the righteous man is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Some of us have been going about it all wrong. We've been getting it all twisted about how we're supposed to be wealthy and prosperous in our life. We've been thinking that the American dream is synonymous with God's dream for our lives. And I'm trying to tell you that true success is measured, not measured, by the home we own or the car we drive or the bling that we wear or how much we have in our bank accounts. Because the bottom line is God is the owner of them all. And if he didn't want you to have it, he could take it right away. God's dream for his people is to advance the kingdom of God by any and every means necessary. He expects us to spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth. He expects us to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to raise up disciples so that they can raise up disciples, so that they can raise up disciples, and that process, that cycle will continue until Jesus returns for his church. True prosperity has very little to do with money, has very little to do with money. And yet, when we are prosperous, money is attracted to us. Money will just keep coming and coming and coming. And the more we give away, the more it's going to come right on back to us. Because money is just a means to the end. But if the soul is not right, we cannot prosper. If the heart is not together, we cannot prosper. We find ourselves putting the cart before the horse and trying to take care of everything and then saying we're going to work on our spirit, we're going to work on our soul, when the truth is we need to be paying more attention to the current state of our soul. We need to stop paying so much attention to our libido. We need to stop paying so much attention to what's in our wallet or what our entertainment schedule is looking like. Prosperity means that we lack no good thing and we have enough to be able to give and bless somebody else. And it also means that we will carry the truth that we are king's kids all around this world, knowing that Daddy is going to provide for us just when we need it. Because to be prosperous is to be blessed and highly favored. Now, Mary didn't have a whole lot of money in the bank, but you would agree that she was more prosperous than any other woman on the face of the earth. He will bless us beyond our ability to ask, just like he did with the chairs. We declared we were going to get free chairs, and now we got chairs coming out of everywhere. I'm declaring that what we need for the build out is going to be donated to us, from the nails to the manpower to the sheetrock to all the things that we need. Is anybody going to touch and agree with me? We have to have the faith to believe that what is coming out of our mouth is sowing seed that will reap the harvest in due season. But we limit our willingness to obey God or to bear his fruit with the I don't want to's and I don't feel like it's. Those are like blockages that stand in the way of God being able to bless us. Every time we come into this church, whether it be a Wednesday or a Sunday, there is a pool of anointing that is in this place. And some of you come up in here only expecting to get a thimble of God's grace. And then you get upset when your sister come up in here with a vat the size of this podium, and then leave here wondering why she seems to be more blessed than me. We got to get some stuff up out of our tree in order to make room for the anointing of the Lord that is in this place. If you only giving him a thimble-sized space to move and groove on your behalf, then that's all you going to get. You wonder, why did she get healed and I wasn't able to get healed? You didn't have enough room to be healed. To prosper is to manifest the blessings of God in our lives and to recognize that along with free will, he's given us the ability to decide our capacity to receive. If we only want to be a casual acquaintance with him, then we just going to get a cup of his blessing. But we walk in here and we decide we want everything that God can give. We're going to leave our trunk open. We're going to have trailers behind us. We're going to try to get everything that God has to give us because we don't want to be left out. God says they will know us by the fruit we bear. If I were to ask your coworkers, what kind of tree is he? What would they say? If I were to go and ask your family, what kind of tree is she? What would they say? Does your sexuality speak larger than your spirituality? Because it doesn't matter what kind of tree you claim to be, or what kind of tree you say you are, what kind of tree you want to be. You are the tree they see. The peach tree can say all he want to, I'm a fig tree, I'm a fig tree, I'm a fig tree, I'm a fig tree. But if something hasn't been replanted in the space where that peach tree was, come harvest time, we gonna see us some peaches. Let your words be parallel with your fruit, family. Don't allow them to contradict one another. And if you want to get on the fast track to prosperity, the quickest thing to do is start checking what's coming up out of your mouth. If you claim you want to be prosperous on one side of your mouth and on the other side of your mouth, you're making up excuses for why you're not and making up excuses for why you're stuck in a rut and making up excuses for why little has changed in the last 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. If you've been sowing lies, laziness, and excuses, that's what you're going to reap. The Bible says what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. What we speak, we shall reap. What we speak, we shall reap. What we speak, we shall reap. If you want to be prosperous, become a giver. Not just from your wallet, but from your heart. And not just from your heart, but from every fiber of your being, from the depth of your soul. When giving becomes more than just giving, it becomes an extension of who you are. When you will extend love to someone and extend joy and extend peace and extend patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That simple truth will unlock prosperity for you. It may seem complex right now, but you start to extend the fruit of the Spirit in the world in which you live. You will start to have people rushing to give you things like Mama Free testifies about all the time. To be prosperous is to be highly favored of God and to have his pleasure poured out upon us so that we can pour it out onto somebody else, just like Oprah. Just like Oprah. So I'm declaring to you this day, no more lack in your life. I'm declaring to you today, no more lack in your life. Now you declare to yourself, no more lack in my life. Declare to yourself, no more lack in my life. Now go to seven people and declare to them, no more lack in your life. Speak to somebody else. Give a blessing to somebody else. Share your prosperity with somebody else. No more lack in your life. 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 And when you get done, open up your mouth and worship the Lord of the harvest. Worship the Lord of the harvest. He's manifesting his promise. He's manifesting his presence. He's manifesting his power. He's manifesting prosperity in this place. No more lack. No more lack. No more lack. No more lack. No more lack in your life. Believe it. Receive it. Claim it. Declare it. Walk in it. Run in it. Sleep in it. Eat it. Drink it. Bathe in it. Hallelujah. He's manifesting prosperity in this place. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Everybody stand. Stand. If you can, stand. Stand. Hallelujah.